Our scripture reading this morning, we have two, but the first one is very short. The first one comes from Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. And then Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Christians ought to be intensely thankful. You are thankful. You know you are doing, as I say, better than you deserve, considering you are totally depraved. You are sinners, that is. You may, I hope that you do, offer thanks when you sit down for a meal. This act acknowledges that God, through his creation and continuing providence, is the sustaining source of life. With a little more thought, you understand you live and move and have your being in him. And these may be sincere and grateful expressions of thanks to God, but generally they are not an expression of intense thanksgiving. Once a majority of churches held Thanksgiving Day services. On the one occasion during the year when the government asked us to be thankful. And yes, the proclamation may only mention God in passing. Many churches have ceased to do this, which may be the frustration of tearing people away from parades and football games. It is a symptom of your and my Thanksgiving isn't really intense. Sadly, this retreat is an example of how the church has shirked its responsibility to be salt and light to the world. You and I are living with the consequences. Those holding a service often include a well-intentioned but poorly executed opportunity given to the congregation to say so. Too often, these testimonies of thanksgiving to God degenerate into bragamonies, boasting the blessings accumulated in life, which are generally more temporal than spiritual. It seems an especially good time to praise your wife, have you noticed that? Which the Bible, in the correct context, suggests that you should do on a daily basis, if you're a husband. And of course, it's hard not to join the chorus after one or two husbands go on about the wonder of their wives. The point is, none of this is intense thanksgiving. You could argue it's not thanksgiving at all. You and I are guilty of this not really giving godly thanks. Your system of measurement is self-centered, and the lusts of the world inform your bodies and your mind what is pleasing and therefore worthy of your thanksgiving. I think even for many Christians, the Thanksgiving feast is something they're more thankful for than the God who deserves our thanks. The Bible, on every page, tells you things worthy of praise and thanksgiving. It also tells you of your failure to offer proper thanks. You're missing the clear and obvious reasons for thanks and your misdirection of thanks to the idols of your mind. It is sin to offer thanks to idols, physical or metaphysical, and God tells you clearly in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God must look at many of your and my thanksgivings and say, no thanks. God's grace is something truly worthy of thanksgiving, intense thanksgiving. His love expressed for you, if you are a believer, is intense. His grace is intense. It ought to set the tone for your thanksgiving. So desperate is your need of grace that God sent his only Son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to come in great humility, suffer the worst profane verbal attacks, rudeness, conniving, and physical abuse of human behavior, yet live sinlessly, and then take your sins to the cross and die so he could bear your punishment. Then he rose from the dead for your justification, evidence he accomplished all this as a matter of his grace. That is intense. When you realize there is nothing in you, or about you that deserves any of this. You see, it is more intense than the events alone suggest. So it isn't or shouldn't be a surprise that God only tells you about intense thanksgiving, but gives you examples of it. Today's scripture lesson from Psalm 40 is such an expression of God's grace to help you understand what intense thanksgiving is and why you should engage in it today and every day of your life. The first verse begins the expression of intense thanksgiving. The balance of the psalm flows in a stream of intense thanksgivings and appropriate actions. It is easy to miss these words' intensity. Listen to them again. Be mindful of each word. The word thanksgiving is not present, but the verse is completely wrapped in thanksgiving. Here's that opening sentence. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Those last words, and heard my cry, certainly evoke the notion of thanksgiving. You can hear the gratitude. You can also hear the sigh of relief, relief that speaks of the intensity getting here. Let's look at that. Two words in this verse appear to suggest passive, not intensive thanks. They are waited and patiently. These words have a connection in English. Waiting needs patience. Today, waiting rarely employs the grace of patience. Driving on an interstate exposes you to drivers traveling at excessive speeds, cutting in and out between other cars, just so the speeder can get ahead and not have to even slow down slightly, let alone wait for the driver ahead. It's frightening, frankly. If the driver's being interwoven so much as take their foot off the accelerator or hit the brakes, carnage will follow. Stand in line at any store, especially at this time of the year, and you see the fidgeting and fussing that some, well, in fact, most people express with their body language and sometimes in their words. Yes, I'm guilty of that. There was a computer store one time, and I went to get a part, and there was a long line, and the first person in the line was an employee, and he was getting something from the guy behind the counter, and they were having a wonderful conversation. And so finally, after waiting a significant amount of time, I simply yelled out, "Help!" And the line began to move. But I wasn't patiently waiting. Then there's the luggage carousel at the airport. People crowd around the carousel before any luggage even starts appearing, and then they block those whose luggage arrives first. You got to be first out, though. That's important. Waiting and patience isn't limited to lanes, lines, and luggage. Whenever you take a matter in your own hands and don't patiently wait for God's provision, His direction, you exercise the most egregious lack of patience and the most untrusting willingness to wait. Usually it is your lust for something that erodes the patience to wait. All your attention is focused on what you want. Yet every one of you knows these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." God's word teaches how to restore your patient waiting. You heard it in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace, and that would give you patience, no doubt, will be with you. Now I ask you, why doesn't that verse pop into your mind when someone beats you to the just open grocery lane checkout line? Do any of you think of that when that happens? There you go, oh, rats. Patience and waiting are really not top of mind. Your agenda, your time, your priorities bury patient waiting. You're not good at it. You exercise the worst of it in your dealings with God. Personal, family, financial, health, and even church concerns become worrisome. They often get a hasty or rash decision, taking matters into your own hands rather than trusting God's promises. Psalm 27 is a good passage to learn about waiting and patience, and it ends with these instructive words. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, while those are important elements of waiting and patience, they barely scratch the surface of what this Psalm 40 is saying, and that's why you miss the nature of intense thanksgiving that it expresses. Here, the word wait and the word patience are the same word. They are expressed as different parts of speech, but they are expressed intensely, and the bang-bang nature of their expression enhances the intensity. The simplest way to express these words is wait, waiting, or patiently patient. However, those expressions also do not do justice to the intensity that they tell. This psalm's expression of waiting and patience draws a picture of twisting or pulling something so there is tension. This isn't sitting in your easy chair and waiting for God to do his thing. No, this is something far more intense. You almost get the picture of impatience, twisting and pulling to get past the waiting. But that's not what is going on here. The psalmist isn't impatient. He's busy waiting. He's actually creating tension considering the things that he will tell in his thanksgiving. It's not impatience. It's anticipation. The psalmist is eager for God to respond to his musing. The patiently waiting makes it all the more intense. The psalm reveals the things that David is processing. There's an intense examination, evaluation, and categorization underway. David is working these things over. He is twisting them so that he can see every facet. He is stretching them so nothing is hidden. And he can see the strength of these weighty things on his mind. This is not a sit down for dinner and say, thank you, Jesus, for my food. This is an intense review of things only God can do, has done, and will do. This isn't a casual encounter at an opportune time. This is a stop, look, and listen moment, considering how impossible these things are, how undeserved they are, and how gracious they are. This is far more than sincerity. This is overwhelming gratitude. It is intense thanksgiving. This is measuring who you are, what you've done, what you lack, and why you are unworthy. This is apprehending who God is, what He does, and why He does it. It's not about you or your pleasure. It's not about you or your feelings. It's all about God, His mercy, His grace, His glory, His holiness, His power, and His love. And the waiting patiently intensifies like it's stretching a rubber band. When it's almost ready to snap, you release it and the pent-up energy explodes as the rubber band contracts. David is just at that point, but he has no control over the release. Only the Lord can satisfy the intense waiting patiently. Only the Lord can release the intense thanksgiving that David has pent up. And he does. David says, "And he inclined to me." There is intensity in the Lord's response. It's marvelous to see how God Himself intensely comes to David. It's totally God's response. It is not caused by David's intense, patient waiting, but as the verse continues, David realized that God heard his cry. It is seen in the idea inclined conveys. It is also a stretching. God stretches out to David. There is a matching intensity to David's twisting, stretching, patient waiting. God powerfully, intensely reaches out and hears David's cry. His longing to thank God from deep in his heart for things greater than he can adequately express. For the wellspring David has on his mind and is ready to have on his lips for the things that God has done. God does this for you as well. Another reason for intense thanksgiving. David mentions a number of specific thanksgiving. They are of different natures. Each deserves intense patient waiting to allow thorough consideration. So intense thankfulness can take root and then blossom. For these are things only God can do. Only God can give. Only God can provide. Only God can accomplish. Now, we cannot examine each one thoroughly now. I'm sure you're relieved to hear that. So please, if you are thankful to God, take time to consider them further this week. There is time, however, to see how they begin and where they lead. The flow of David's thanks teaches you how your thanksgiving ought to connect. David's first expression of thanks is, "God inclined to my cry." Then he continues, "He also." David sees God's hand of blessing as a continual stream. David goes to the place you likely expressed your most intense thanksgiving, more intense than you've probably felt since then. It deals with the torment of sin and speaks of salvation. Naturally, that is an opportunity for intense thanksgiving, though the intensity of thanksgiving should actually grow as you grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The torment of sin is expressed as a horrible pit dug in miry clay. It describes the slippery pit that enslaves every sinner. It captures being trapped and unable to escape. It tells of the grasp of sin and the torment it dishes out once it has captured and enslaved you. Sin has you in a pit. The psalmist is thankful for he has been delivered. He tells you who delivered him, the Lord. The Lord who suffers all the penalty for your sin. The Lord who rescues you by substitution from the horrible pit of sin. The high priest's home in Jerusalem in Jesus' day was the site of religious trials. In every courtroom, there is a holding cell. The same was true at Caiaphas' house. It has a pit. Those awaiting trial would have ropes tied around their chest, and then they would be lowered into the pit. Their feet would not touch the ground. It would be pitch black, so they had no sensory perception of where they were, and certainly no ability to escape. Psalm 88 describes such a pit and clearly speaks of Christ's suffering in one. See Jesus as I will read the first 9 verses. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. You can feel the torment in the early part of this passage. And then you remember how Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. You feel the sorrow of denial when Peter sees Jesus as an abomination. He likely heard Peter, who was in the courtyard near this pit. You can feel the strain of Jesus' eyes as he tries to comprehend his present state of being, suspended in total darkness, a miry blackness, unable to touch any surface, not capable of getting a toehold. Imagine the despair that Jesus bore for you. Not because you were worthy, but because of your sin. You may think Jesus suffered differently, with godly understanding, than other men would, because he was one person but had two natures. But actually the opposite was true. Jesus' human nature was perfectly pure, but his divine nature comprehended the need and understood the reason your sin and the magnitude of the punishment. Eternity. His perfection and understanding made his suffering more intense than any man has ever suffered. Maybe you begin to sense the intense thanks you should have on your lips with every breath that you breathe. You don't have to imagine, though, for the psalmist continues that the Lord not only brought him out of the pit, but he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Jesus went into that pit to rescue you. He took your place, and in doing so, he brought you out of a horrible pit dug in a miry clay. Then he didn't just put you near the pit so you could slip in again. No, he set your feet on a rock, a solid foundation. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to enlighten his word so you could get your bearings and take steps to escape even further. Your grateful heart was given the way to praise and thank him, for he put a new song in your mouth. Praise to God. He did it with a purpose. So your intense thanksgiving, your sure steps, the new song would draw others to see what God has done. Fear their own pit if Christ doesn't rescue them. And open the door for the Holy Spirit to give them faith to trust in the Lord. So let me ask you again, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's all say hallelujah. David continues on examining many areas of his life that God has intensely blessed. They are areas you should be intensely thankful for as well. Please read through this psalm and identify them and intensely thank God for these blessings. There are, however, two areas that relate differently to this intense thanksgiving, and a brief look at each will help you focus your intense thanksgiving. In David's thanks, he recognized the glory of God is made evident to those who see what he is doing. You will recall, he said, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Then in verses 9 and 10, David says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. This needs to be your public expression of thanksgiving. David intently thanked God, and God came to him intently. Then David acknowledged what God did, and that will bring others to God. You have the great message of the gospel. Proclaim the good news. Do not restrain your lips. Do not hide God's righteousness. Declare God's faithfulness and salvation. Tell of God's loving kindness and truth. Be intensely thankful. And hold the closing words of this psalm in your heart when you slip into a miry pit. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. These words are the constant reminder of your need and Christ's provision. They are the foundation on which intense thanksgiving begins to flow from your heart and your lips. This Thanksgiving, remember Christ's intense suffering for your sin and erupt in intense thanksgiving. Pray with me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are intense. You are almighty. You are omnipotent. You are omnipresent. These are things that we cannot begin to comprehend. This is an intensity that we can only just barely sense. But you are pleased with the intensity of the thanksgiving that we can give, as David has taught us in this psalm. Help us to intensely wait patiently and to offer thanks intently for the great gifts that you have given us. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.